As for the message today, I did change it. We're putting a pause on our sermon series through the Minor Prophets today so that I can share a reflection on the sabbatical from this summer. I'm doing this in one reason, because the Lilly Foundation that funded the grant requires that we have some kind of reflection together. So check that box off. But also because many of you have asked me, how was sabbatical? And there just aren't enough coffee dates for us to get all of that on the calendar. So hopefully this is my one big shot to catch the majority of you on the sabbatical experience. And before I even jump in even further on the message, I want to give a big, huge thanks, first of all, to the elder team that really pushed for us to get this sabbatical. Gretchen Greenewalt was tenacious about making sure we got it done on time, and Jason Chang wrote the thing out amazingly. Michael Witt and Dan Hatt managed all the financial pieces, you know, that were a part of it. So huge shout out to our elder team, but also a huge shout out to our staff led by Pastor Micah, who was the interim pastor during those 3 months of sabbatical. She led exceptionally well also. And many of y'all don't know, aside from myself, Terry is the only other full-time staff that we have. Everyone else is part-time or volunteers, and so they did an incredible job over the summer. They deserve our honor, our celebration. Please, when you see any of these folks, express your gratitude for them. So I don't just want my reflections today be about highlights from my trip and some nice pictures to share, but hopefully it will be something that you can take away for yourself to consider for your own life as you seek to build a rhythm of rest for your souls. Maybe that will start today by practicing one day of Sabbath. And then maybe it grows to a few days or a week, or maybe, like some others, a whole year to sabbatical. To anchor my talk today, I want to give you the verses that really shaped the sabbatical for me. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. It says these words. You can stay seated and read along with me if you like. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The title of the message today is Sabbath for the Rest of Us, or Sabbatical for the Rest of Us, because I do hope that there is something that you can take away from this as well. The main idea is this. It comes from Marva Don, who wrote the book Keeping the Sabbath Holy. She says, it is impossible to rest our bodies if our spirits are not at peace. It's impossible for us to rest our bodies if our spirits are not at peace. The purpose of Sabbath and the broader sabbatical is not just so that you can rest your body. It's so that you can rest your soul. How many of you have ever taken a vacation and then needed a vacation from the vacation? Yeah. You've been there. Because you were so busy, your body kept going. But not only that, internally, you were still restless as well. And so for the next 20 minutes or so, I'm going to share, reflect with you, and then I'm going to stop and invite you to ask some questions. I'll probably regret this, but here's my phone number on the screen. You can text me at any time during the sermon. I know some of you are looking like, why is he doing that? What is wrong with him? I don't know what's wrong with me. Leave it up there for a little bit. Everybody didn't get it. You know, I want to leave it up there long. You know what I'm saying? 614-226-2928. You know, there it is. So you can text me at any point during the sermon, and I'll try to get through your questions at the end. Sabbatical for the rest of us. To begin our conversation right now, There is an internal and external resistance to this kind of rest that God invites us into. And throughout my sabbatical, there was an internal and external resistance to resting. Externally, I noticed that I'm addicted to the busyness that our grind culture loves. I learned that I love to be productive and that the grind culture affirms that too. And as a pastor, we're always on, right? 24/7. But so are you. Your phones make you accessible 24/7. Anybody ever get a text message and then like kind of freeze up because you don't know if you should respond right away or later? You get that phone call and you see, should I answer it now or just let it go to voicemail? We're always on with our phones and notifications of people popping in on us. Because we receive this message, Brenda, that you don't want to miss out. You don't want to miss out on the next event. You don't want to miss out on the next news. And so you got to stay connected. And by taking this sabbatical, I was disconnecting. That was hard because I missed celebrations. I missed your celebrations. More acutely, though, I missed your sorrows. I missed hard news that you all got. When Shala and I traveled out west, just the two of us for a little anniversary, we missed out on a big family event that we can never get back. Practically, externally, we resist resting because we don't want to miss out, but internally, there's resistance as well. I recognize that I have this codependence with Sanctuary because you need me. Yes, you. Don't look at her. You. You. You need me, so I thought, but I need you, so I fought. I recognize my identity being intertwined with ministry and preaching. Some of y'all don't know this, but my first sermon was preached on April the 21st, 1995. I was ordained in the Baptist Church on June 4th, 2000. I entered full-time ministry in 2005 on January 1. On October 10th, 2010, I signed a contract to plant Sanctuary Columbus Church with the ECC. In 2015, I finished my seminary degree at North Park Theological Seminary in Chicago. In 2020, we officially moved into this building and took it over. And oh, by the way, that was also the year of a global pandemic. After 25 plus years of ministry, I was overdue for rest. You know, Christians are the worst at resting, right? We are the worst because we put spiritual things on top of our busyness. We working for Jesus. We can't stop. We keep going. But it's not just a Christian thing, it's a human thing. The anecdote to these internal and external resistances was this message that I received throughout sabbatical. Slow down everything. Slow down everything. It's how we practically wrestle with the internal and external resistance to resting in God. In order for us to live the life that Jesus invites us into, one of love and joy and peace, we must do, as one philosopher instructed another pastor to do, when he asked the question of this philosopher, what must I do to have a vital life with Jesus? How can I grow as a pastor? And this pastor took out his notepad to write down the profound things this philosopher was going to say to him. And the philosopher said these words: hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. So you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Nothing else. That philosopher's name was Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was instructing this pastor that, hey, when you're moving at a rapid pace, you are getting ahead of the Spirit of God. When you're moving at a rapid pace, you are getting ahead of yourself. And it's not easy for any of us to slow down. And I'm telling y'all the truth about me. It's not easy for me to slow down voluntarily, but I tried. And it was in the process of this slowing down everything that God far exceeded my feeble attempts. First, God invited me to slow down to see the signature of God. You know, as children, when we're in kindergarten, what is the most exciting part of the day? Recess. Yes, in first grade, you look forward to recess. In second, third, fourth, and fifth grade, you look forward to recess. It's fun. And then in middle school, they don't make it fun anymore because you got to start, you know, do-si-do-ing and square dancing. And then, you know, when you get to high school, it's dodgeball and you're not that athletic. They take all of the fun out of being outdoors and moving our bodies. By the time you get to college, you ain't got time for that, right? But there's something in us, even as children, that we must recapture, getting outdoors so that we can see the signature of God. I realize I love the outdoors. I really do. Even though my calendar doesn't admit it, my calendar doesn't always reflect it, but man, I saw some breathtaking views over sabbatical. Charlotte and I saw the desert in Scottsdale, Arizona, this dry and arid place that was just beautiful. It was like 95 degrees in the shade, you know, just amazing. We saw the beaches in Los Angeles, Venice, and Laguna, these wonderful, amazing, seeing all these huge waves and people out in the waves and wondering, like, why are people out in the waves? Why are you trying to surf on top of the waves? I'm sure there's some sharks or jellyfish in there or something. You just shouldn't be out there. We saw it anyway. And then there were the mountains throughout South Africa. We hiked a tabletop mountain as a family of six. At the bottom where you start, it says it takes about 2 hours to get to the top. And so like good Johnsons, we said, we're going to do this in an hour and a half. And 3 hours later, we were exhausted. But it was beautiful. It reminded me of Psalm 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. The signature of God is in creation if we are slowed down enough to see it. The pastor, theologian Howard Thurman, who grew up in Daytona, Florida, understood this outdoor signature of God. He wrote that the ocean at night gave me a sense of timelessness, of existing beyond the reach of the ebb and flow of the circumstances of my life. The experience of storms gave me a certain overriding immunity against much of the pain with which I would have to deal with in the years ahead when the oceans would just be a memory. And then he said, the sense I have in the outdoors is I feel rooted in life, in nature, and existence. Other folks would call Howard Thurman a nature mystic, but he would argue back that we can experience God anywhere life happens, in nature, during Sunday worship, or in your private place of prayer. The point is not your place, but where God comes to meet you. But oh, there is something about the outdoors. This is a picture of a tree I sat under for 7 days at the Inkamana Abbey in South Africa. I went there after lunch to journal and talk to Jesus. And my main question to Jesus was, how is it that you are with me always? And then we walked together. I watched the sunset from that tree on most days, and I followed the hadidas. They are these birds. And I actually asked one of the monks, what are those birds called? And he said, what do they sound like? I said, they sound like hadida, hadida. He's like, that's what they're called, hadidas, hadida. And I watched as he explained to me how they mate together and take care of one another. And nature began to take on new meaning. Here's a picture of another tree. This is a Melaleuca tree planted by Nelson Mandela in front of his house in Soweto, Johannesburg, South Africa. We were told on the tour that Nelson Mandela planted this tree in front of his house to be a symbol of healing. The Melaleuca tree, it's tea tree oil for those of you doTERRA-like folk. It has healing properties in it. So he planted it to be a symbol of healing, but also a symbol of family connection. And then the tour guide also told us that under this tree, Nelson Mandela planted the placenta of his two daughters. Sounds gross. But the meaning was that it rooted his children in family and in place. Something that the signature of God reminds us of, that we are rooted in something bigger than us, in someone bigger than us, and that we are foremost connected to God out in these nature streets. Slow down to see the signature of God. And secondly, slow down to serve others with love. Folks often ask why I chose South Africa as the big trip for sabbatical. Two words, motherland. It's the motherland. I've been to Africa several times, Kenya, Tanzania, Ethiopia, and Uganda. Never to South Africa. And what I wanted from my family of six was for us to experience the motherland together so that they could have a similar feeling of rootedness that I have when I step foot on that blessed soil. It was beautiful to see them and watch them interact with other South Africans of African origin. But the other reason I went to South Africa was to learn about contemplative spirituality, particularly through the lens of Africans, that is, Black African monks. I searched the web for a monastery in South Africa. That's all I did. And I found the Inkamana Abbey. This Inkamana Abbey is a Benedictine monastery. St. Benedict's an old monk who came up with the Benedictine rule. And so this monastery, though, is not just any ordinary Benedictine monastery. It is a missional monastery. You see, when I go to monasteries here in the United States, like Gethsemane down in Kentucky, it's completely silent. You cross the threshold and they tell you, no talking from here on out, buddy. You want to talk, you write on a little, you know, sheet of paper and pass it to somebody. That's it. You can watch the monks pray. You can participate with them, but there's a glass that separates you from the monks. So I expected the same thing when I went to South Africa, but what I got was the complete opposite. These brothers were active. They prayed five times a day, but then in between praying those five times, every monk had a mission. This is Father Bernard. Father Bernard came to the Inkamana Abbey from Germany 60 years ago. He lost count. He said, I don't even count anymore. He's the oldest monk at the monastery. He's been living at the monastery for 60 plus years. His job is auto mechanics. That Land Rover was given to him 55 years ago, and he replaced the engine himself about 15 years ago, and he says, all of the new Land Rovers are trash. Just tell everybody in America, all the new Land Rovers are trash. He knew every single inch of this vehicle, and while he was there, he was working on two other vehicles with some apprentices from the community as he was training them to work on vehicles. This is Father Max. Father Max is an ordained priest and spiritual retreat guide. He was assigned to me during my stay, and while we were there, we went on a pilgrimage to a holy place where this vision of Mother Mary was, which is another story. But Father Max had this joyful exuberance about him as he sought to serve in other congregations where there were no priests. He would leave the monastery and he would go be the parish priest for those congregations that did not have their own. While I was there, I attended Mass every day. Mass is every single day. And Father Max preached twice. And the first time he got up to preach, you know, Catholic folks, after every Mass, or at the end of every Mass, they serve communion. And so communion is the biggest event of the liturgy. And so at communion, you know, I was taught as a Protestant that you can't take communion with Catholics because you got to, like, cross over, you know, to the Catholics in order to take communion. So if you want to go forward to communion, you have to cross your arms. That lets them know that you're Protestant, and they will give you a blessing. So I went up, you know, to Father Max. I crossed my arms so that he could give me a blessing, and he extended the bread and the cup to me. He extended the bread and the cup. Later on, I asked, because, you know, it's not common for Catholics to serve communion to Protestants. Father Max, why did you serve me communion? And he said, Christ is in us both, brother, Catholics and Protestants alike. I was even wrestling, as a matter of fact, while I was there, like, Lord, should I become Catholic? Because this is so beautiful here, what I'm experiencing, what I'm feeling, what I'm sensing. And Jesus said back to me, just be a good Christian. You ain't got to become Catholic. You ain't got to become any other denomination. Just follow me. And as I was following Jesus in this monastic experience, they welcomed me as one of them. I went to pray five times a day with the monks in this church, and they would come right down next to me, sit next to me, give me my own prayer books, and then teach me how to pray and to chant with them. Very different from my monastery experience here in the United States, where there's distance. They were with me. And I asked another brother, what is the hardest rule of Saint Benedict's to keep? And he said, without question, it is the vow of hospitality. The vow of hospitality goes further than welcoming the stranger in our midst. It is to see them as Christ himself. Every person. That's what hospitality looks like. And so at the end of my stay at the monastery, they blessed me with all kinds of gifts. Why are you blessing me with these gifts? This is what we would do for Jesus. We would give ourselves and empty ourselves for Jesus. So we will give ourselves and empty ourselves for you. So one monk gave me his only copy of Thomas A Kempis, Imitation of Christ. Another monk gave me a cross that was given to him by another brother in the Middle East to remind me to pray for that region of the world. Another monk gave me his cross off of his neck to remind me to, when I read scripture and particularly when I preach, to wear this cross and be reminded that I am hidden behind the cross of Jesus. And I said, I ain't bring nothing. Where my hospitality at? I said, what I got on right now? I got on this sanctuary shirt, love justice, do mercy, and walk humbly. So I took off my shirt. I said, I'm gonna give you my shirt. And then another brother, he was practicing and actually teaching himself how to paint and do murals. I had my box of colored pencils and sketchbook. I gave him my box of colored pencils and sketchbook. Another brother, the abbot of the monastery, he's the one that's the head of the monastery. He leads the monks in a devotional every day. So I gave him my devotional book, you know, from Howard Thurman. I said, man, I'm going to be leaving empty. And he said, that is the way you ought to leave every day. Slow down so that you can love others. And then lastly, the last thing I picked up from this sabbatical experience was to slow down to Sabbath in community. You all blessed me too, y'all. Some of y'all blessed me with some books before I left. And one of the books that I got from one of you was called The Story of Jesus. A theologian had put together the four gospels into one story. So you know when we read the four gospels, we read them like four different stories. He put them all together as one story. And I just, that was the only Bible I read throughout the sabbatical. So I read these stories over and over. And one of the things that jumped out to me, particularly about the Sabbath, was that Jesus did a lot on the Sabbath. Jesus preached on the Sabbath. Jesus taught on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Jesus ate food and chilled out on the Sabbath. Jesus hung out with the disciples on the Sabbath. Jesus took a nap on the Sabbath. Jesus' Sabbath was active, which is contrary to the way we tend to think about Sabbath, which is just we're going to chill out. And particularly as a pastor, I was taught to Sabbath Monday or Friday, not on Sunday, because that is my work day. This is my work day. And I started to wrestle with that. Jesus didn't take Sabbath on Monday. Jesus didn't have a Friday Sabbath. He was Sabbathing right along with the community, because Sabbath is to be communal. It's not to be individual and independent of the community of which you are a part. And I think this is really, really strong for clergy and ministry leaders, because when we come in Sunday morning thinking about this as work, then we start to own it as something we do rather than something that God is doing through us. And so I've been adopting a Sunday Sabbath with a new mindset that this is my day of worship. This is my day of worship with my community. If I'm going to instruct and guide you to pick a Sabbath, and most likely it's going to be Sunday when we worship together, then I cannot Sabbath apart from you as if it's mine to choose. Sabbath is for all of us. And I love the way our family Sabbath together during the sabbatical. We just got around the table and we worshiped together with Pray As You Go, and we played cards and games together. We put our phones down, or we got creative in the way we used our phones. Campbell did a little interview of each person along the South Africa trip so he could make a little documentary, you know, for us. We got all kinds of creative ways in which we were engaging the Sabbath, because Sabbath is good for the souls for these three reasons. Sabbath keeping is a gift for everyone, and not just those who can afford it. I hope this is not the last time we talk about Sabbath or sabbatical, by the way, because I wonder about the folks who work two jobs. How do they Sabbath? How do single parents Sabbath? How do parents with little kids Sabbath? How do retired folk Sabbath? Are kids supposed to Sabbath too? Because it don't sound like that kid is Sabbathing right now. We're invited into this conversation about Sabbath so that it can be inclusive of everyone, and to do it as a community means we have to wrestle with that. Secondly, Sabbath means ceasing from anything that is not eternal. If it's not eternal, we don't do it. Marva Don says, you don't worry on the Sabbath. You set it aside for one of the other 6 days of the week. You don't be anxious on the Sabbath. You set it aside for one of the other 6 days of the week. You don't fight on the Sabbath. You don't cuss anybody out on the Sabbath. Maybe on Monday, but not on the Sabbath day. You save it. This day is for what we do to practice eternity. And then lastly, Sabbath is best practiced in as a shared experience. And I already mentioned that we do this together and not as individuals. But what if we as a church community were to adopt a rhythm of Sabbath keeping? I hope to preach on this in 2024 much more extensively, but Pastor Micah laid a great foundation over the summer, first by leading the congregation in the book, The Wild Land Within, to talk about that internal resistance that all of us feel. And then she followed it up with the sermon series, Wasting Time with Jesus. Great setups for us to begin and continue this conversation towards sabbatical and Sabbathing as a community. My hope is that this wasn't the last sabbatical I'll take, that in another 6 years, God will grant me another one, but not because the Eli Lilly Foundation will give me the funds to do so, but because we make it a practice, and not just for me, but others as well. How do we encourage this rhythm of rest for our souls? So what does it look like for you to slow down physically, relationally? Do the outdoors remind you of the glory of God and the signature of God's hand? How can you show hospitality to strangers, and particularly ones in our congregation, so that we may be built up as a loving community? And is it possible for us to make Sunday our Sabbath day? The day when we get together with friends to worship, to play together, to eat meals together, to join with each other in joyful celebration in a way that cuts across the grain of our culture. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Sabbath Resistance, says that people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. You practice this one day, it'll lead you to live the other 6 days differently. You practice eternity on this day, it'll lead you to practice the other 6 days for eternity as well. Now let's see if anybody got some questions. Nope. All right. Amen. No questions. You still got time if you want to ask a question. Here's one, though, that was asked earlier that I thought in the 9 o'clock service that was interesting. In the 9 o'clock service, they asked, how do you think keeping a Sabbath in community works as an introvert? Wow. So I was like, all right, first of all, I ain't no introvert. ambivert, maybe, but I lean extroverted. So let's do a little exercise. How many extroverts do we have in the house? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, extroverts. Okay, extroverts generally ain't shy. So extroverts, go ahead and stand up. Let's just see. Let's just see the extroverts in the house. Ooh-wee, Lord have mercy. Look around the room. Extroverts, we outnumbered. Go ahead and sit down. One of the things I realized, coming back in particular, is that we have a majority introverted congregation. And it's a challenge for me to lead as an extrovert to this introverted congregation. I want when y'all step out of the car in the parking lot to be like, hallelujah, we here on Sunday. It's time to get our praise on. Not because you just want to put on a happy face, but because you're like, yo, I'm just ready to get it. And then you stop in the hallway and you chit-chatting with people. Service starts at 9 or 11 o'clock and you saunter in at 9:30 just because you've been running your mouth the whole time. And then after service, you just hang out and linger. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we are all extroverts?
Louder for the extroverts in the back.
No, it would not. Because we wouldn't have the benefit of learning from one another. We wouldn't have the benefit from growing together in our spiritual formation, both in our introverted and extroverted ways in which we are called to pull towards each other. So, one question here from this service. What does Sabbath look like when you're tired? Sleeping. If you study the Book of Kings and look at the prophet Elijah, who was frustrated, angry, just couldn't get it together, because Jezebel was coming after him. The first thing the Lord did was caused him to sleep. Sleep, and then eat, then sleep some more, and then go on the journey, and then he was prepared to hear the Lord speak. So what do you do on the Sabbath when you're tired? Sleep. Lay down. All right, let's pray. Lord, I know that there are probably a lot more questions here around Sabbath, and this is certainly not the end of our conversation, but hopefully the beginning as we learn how to Sabbath together as a community. Maybe we even tap into some of that childhood-like recess, dancing, getting outdoors and passing the time in nature so that we might see the handiwork of God. And that we would do it in community with one another and in ways that uplift everyone. I am thinking about the folks who work multiple jobs. I am thinking about family units that don't have the support for single moms, the support for single people who want to be in family and in community. For the generationally older folks whose time seems like it has all but passed too soon. Lord, I'm thinking about so many of us today that we would grow in this slowed down spirituality so that we might catch up with you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.